Now we have two Bible readings this morning, so turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 15. And if this sounds familiar, we read it last week. This is the hero part of this morning's message. So 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 13 to 15. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Well, let's turn to our second reading, shall we? It's a few pages on in 2 Samuel. And we're going to read the first five verses of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened, one evening, that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so that she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Amen. So before we consider from hero to zero, I don't know how many people read books like this. This is Renewed Day by Day. It's a daily devotional by A.W. Tozer. We could call him a Christian of the old school. Here's a reading through July the 29th, so a few days ago. Wrong desires pervert our moral judgments. And the text is Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He pulls no punches, as he reminds us. Unsanctified desire will stop the growth of any Christian life, and conversely, purified desires will tend toward righteousness by a kind of gentle moral gravitation. In the moral world, right desires tend toward life and evil ones toward death. That, in essence, is the scriptural teaching on this subject. Whatever a man wants badly enough and persistently enough will determine his character. When our dominant desires are bad, the whole life is bad as a consequence. When the desires are good, the life comes up to the level of our desires, providing that we have within us the enabling spirit. At the root of all true spiritual growth is a set of right and sanctified desires. The whole Bible teaches that we can have whatever we want badly enough if, and it hardly needs to be said, our desire is according to the will of God. That stands in stark contrast to what David wanted and what David got and what happened next. Now, a few Tuesdays ago, I was driving back from Rainford, where I'd been at work, and my news antennae started to buzz, because as I came up to Edgehill University on St Helens Road, I saw a breakdown truck, AAA Recoveries. They are the police contractors. If there's ever a bad accident, they are called out to remove the vehicles. And on the back of it was a white transit van with a great big V down the middle of it. The young driver had driven towards Bickerstaff, and for some reason he'd either overtaken or lost control, and he'd taken out all the street furniture along parts of St Helens Road. Thank goodness there weren't any pedestrians at the time. So basically, he'd come out into the middle of the road and driven through two centre reservations, hence a V-shaped hole in his van. So I saw two police cars, loads of sand on the road, and a very, very depressed-looking young man in the back of a police car. Later the policeman told me he hadn't been on drugs and he hadn't been drinking, he'd just done a bad overtaking manoeuvre, and that was it. So, I got talking to the policeman, traffic sergeant, one of the questions, is the five-ways junction still as bad as it's always been? Yes, in 8 years the county council have done nothing really. Oh, such is life. He said, listen, will you just go down the road? He was joking, but I thought he was being serious. Will you just pick up those two electric wires and see if they're live before the county council come? And he was joking, obviously. I'd have killed myself. It taught me a very, very important lesson. And we probably all know this. Treat electricity with respect, even fear. I'd have been mad to pick up two live electric wires. I wouldn't be here to tell you the story. He was joking. Policemen have a very strange sense of humour at times, but knowing the things they see and do and the people they deal with. But that's an important lesson. Treat electricity with respect. And in the same vein this morning, we're going to see what happens when we don't treat sin and the word of God and the commandments of God with respect. It can all go horribly, horribly, horribly wrong. So just a few brief lessons, and it's in stark contrast to what we heard last week about David, the hero. Well, the hero in Mephibosheth's eyes for what he did and how he blessed Mephibosheth in such an ample way. Come to my table, I'll look after you. I want to do this for Jonathan's sake. I've not forgotten about you. A great king, kept great promises, had great principles. And now look at it. We're looking at the other side of the coin. And truly David, who was respected and admired, not just in Israel, but throughout the whole of that region. The former shepherd boy, who was perhaps one of the greatest kings who ever lived, look at what happened. Truly he went from hero down to zero. And this teaches some important lessons about the Word of God, about human nature, about our view of sin, and about our view of great men of God. Number one, what's in a name? If I say a few names to you, young people and old people, you'll probably have a mental picture straight away. So if I say Michael Jackson, bang, we all know Michael Jackson. Mickey Mouse, yes, we all know Mickey Mouse. Now, this isn't deliberate, but Donald Trump after Mickey Mouse. I didn't mean it that way, but anyway, he just come out that way. Donald Trump, yes, we all know him. Margaret Thatcher, our memories go back to who Margaret Thatcher was. And still with us, Her Majesty the Queen. So we have a mental picture of those people. Then we go into Bible names. We mention Noah. Oh yes, Noah, the man who found grace in the eyes of God. What a wonderful man. Eight people obeyed God. Eight people were saved. Jonah, yes, what a foolish man. He thought he knew better than God. He thought he could run away from God. And yet he had to admit salvation is of the Lord. We come to people like Queen Esther. What a wonderful queen. A lady of great beauty, of great integrity and great bravery. We admire people like Esther and the part she plays in the history of redemption. And we can mention St. Paul, or just Paul. He wouldn't call himself a saint in that sense, that people in the Catholic Church build people up so we have St. Peter and St. Paul. If you're a Christian today, you are a saint. The Bible says that. We think about Paul, what a wonderful man he was, what an amazing conversion Saul had to become Paul. And then we mention Bathsheba, and what do you think of? She's only mentioned a few times, at least once obviously in the Bible, but straight away. Was she the victim of a terrible sin? Was she the innocent party in this great thing which was going to lead to 9 months or more of backsliding for David? Oh, he was still a great king in the eyes of the people. Perhaps news would filter out slowly but surely about what had been going on in the background. No one would dare mention it. But people knew. But more importantly, God knew. God knew who Bathsheba was. God knew where she was. God knew she was married. God knew who her husband was. And all these things meld together, if you like, so that when we think of Bathsheba, perhaps we have negative thoughts about her, or we feel sorry for her. And what happened to her? But who was going to refuse a king? Such a virile 50-year-old king with wives and concubines. We can't really understand it, but at the end of the day, we can't understand some sins that we've committed, can we? Let's not point the finger of David and say, David, you should have known better. My standard of driving leaves a lot to be desired at times. And as Jill reminds me, another second you could have hit that person. And then it all goes horribly wrong, doesn't it? And you might have said something in the heat of a moment, or done something, or told a lie, or not been entirely honest. God doesn't have big sins and little sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In David's case, having thought about what's in the name, we can now make our second point. How do we know that the Bible really is the Word of God? Did this really happen? Yes, the Bible is the Word of God. And God spares no one the forensic examination of their lives. We might say to ourselves, this kind of thing goes on all the time now. If you watched the news last night and breaking news, it won't be too long before the name of the Tory MP who's been charged with sexual assault will be in the public domain. At the moment, we are innocent till proven guilty. But there'll be somebody who will ring up the Sun News Desk or the Daily Mirror because they've got it in for him and will know all about who it is. And in the same way, God knows absolutely everything. What a time Judgment Day is going to be, when every single secret, the Lord Jesus Christ said, every idle word, the things we meant to say and didn't mean to say, every sin of omission and every sin of commission is laid bare for all to see. What a horrible prospect that is. If today we think that life just goes on and on and on, no, there will be a great account to be made of every single thing we've said and done. No wonder one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible is this, God's invitation. Come, let us reason together. And know your sins are red like crimson. I can make you as white as snow. What a wonderful thing the gospel is. When we think about beautiful verses from the Gospel of Isaiah like that. And yet yesterday when I went through to Southport, I don't know if anyone was in Southport Town Centre, there was an older man with his microphone talking about the Day of Judgment, the fact that the world will end, that the COVID-19 has not happened by chance. Do people stop and listen? They just walk on by. And Billy will tell you that, and Joe will tell you that, and Alan will tell you that. But that doesn't mean to say that the Word of God is not true. And our second point is this. Because we've been reading about this affair, in all senses of the word, in all its detail, in all its tawdry detail, that's a very old-fashioned word, isn't it, tawdry? If you don't know what it means, look it up sometime. Proves to me, at least, this is the Word of God. Sometimes it's sickening, isn't it, to read biographies and everything is putting people on, oh, they were the most wonderful person who ever lived. You might listen sometimes on Radio 4, they have programs, eulogies basically about, oh, these were the most wonderful people. There's no wonderful people out there. There, but for the grace of God, go all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here we have the Word of God, showing us in minute detail, leaving nothing to the imagination, about what David did, about what happened next, and about the fatal consequences of that one small look. You see, we should be very careful to put people on a pedestal. Saying this last week, weren't we? John Beattie, Val Howell, David White, Maurice Roberts, if you know who he is, a great Christian writer. Different people we put on pedestals from times now and from times past. They don't want to be on a pedestal. A real Christian will always say, don't praise me, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on a pedestal. He's perfect, I'm not. He never thought anything wrong. He never did anything for the wrong reason. He never said anything wrong. He never did anything wrong. I do, but you don't know me. I don't even know myself. Don't put people on a pedestal. And that's what had happened to David. I won't go to war. I'll leave it to these young men. I can stay at home and rest. There is work to be done. But David, this 50-year-old man, didn't do it. And we can see what happened next. We talked last week about dust, fluff and dirt. Perhaps we can respond now by talking about glances, looks and stares. And this glance turned into a look. We know what happened next. And the man who talked about keeping his soul and spirit clean, if you like, and made many references to it in the psalm, now fell by his own admission into this great sin. So our third point is this, referring to putting people on the pedestal. Great men and great women can have great falls, reminding us of our own human fallibility. It was John Bradford who was said, and I've referred to this before, somebody going to the gallows many, many years ago, there but for the grace of God go I. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about those secret sins. I've not committed adultery. Yes, you have, because when you look at someone, either a husband or a wife looks at someone of the other sex and desires them, it's as though if you had the opportunity. I've not murdered anyone. Yes, you have. If you've hated someone in your own heart and mind, yes, you have. I think that's what John Bradford was thinking about. A man had actually been caught for murder, but perhaps John Bradford was not squeaky clean. And he'd thought bad things about people. He'd had bad motivations about people and all the rest of it. We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ, in stark contrast to what we're like, was always perfect in everything he said and did and thought and the things that motivated him. And that's thrown into sharp contrast, isn't it? By remembering the people who the Lord Jesus Christ mixed with and still never sinned. He mixed with tax collectors. He mixed with prostitutes. He mixed with the offscourings of society, but he was never ever like them. He was absolutely perfect. And perhaps that's why the lady who came with the perfume and broke the bottle and put it on his feet suddenly realized, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, yes, this is why she's done it. It's not a waste of money. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Remember John Beattie when we were, this is going back, when Jesus Christ Superstar came out. Do you remember that? And lots of Christians, how wonderful. John Beattie said, it makes me physically sick to even think about it. Jesus Christ Superstar. He was the Son of God. He wasn't a superstar. I think it was Spurgeon who was asked by Barnum and Bailey, would you like to come abroad and preach and you can come to all our circuses? And he said, in effect, you must be joking. Do you think I'm a circus act? And we tout the gospel around as a circus act. Here's the great Spurgeon from England preaching the gospel. No, thank you very much. What's in a name? Remember Bathsheba for all the right or wrong reasons. The fact that this affair is in the Bible proves to me that the word of God is true and can be trusted. Great men can have great falls. Never put anyone on a pedestal apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, great sins can start in such an innocent way. Now we'll refer again to what we read last week. Please turn in the New Testament to James chapter 1. And James reminds us of where all sin starts, verse 12 to 15. Loving God under trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The great debate that we had in church many years ago, could Jesus Christ ever have sinned? No, he couldn't. It simply wasn't possible. But each one is tempted. People like you and I were tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires, hence our reading from Mr. Tozer, and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death, literally in the case of David's son. The baby didn't live. The Lord took the baby away from him. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? Says the Old Testament prophet. We spoke last week, didn't we, about those little foxes. It was only a little look. David might have known who she was. Might not have. He shouldn't have kept looking. She wasn't his property. Look away, David. Go back to where you came from and concentrate on something else. But this little look turned into a longer look, a glance, a look, a stir. And the rest we know. We've read. Now, we live in a different landscape now. And perhaps some modern preachers might say, oh, we can understand all this. Because what we've been talking about now is so, so different. It's like buying a car or buying a house. It's a lifestyle choice. Who we go with, who we sleep with, this is from the world's view, who we have relations with. And yet nobody mentions all the horrible, horrible things which are on the back of it. Abortion and rape and divorce and prostitution and all the horrible things which are an offshoot of the this subject. There's nothing wrong in sex, like there's nothing wrong in food. But the big debate now is about how people are so obese because they can't just stop eating food, unfortunately. And in the same way, this healthy appetite. David had a healthy appetite, if you like, but he should have been more than satisfied. But no, he wanted more. And the great irony is this. David, who could control great armies and a great people, he couldn't control himself. We read, don't we, again in James, about controlling our tongues. David couldn't control his eyes and his imagination. And yes, these are adult themes. We need to speak about them, don't we? God wants us to be sanctified. That's what Tozer's talking about. If we have sanctified imaginations and just want good, then God will give us what we want, if it's in accordance with his will. So if we pray to be better evangelists, if we pray for better control and a sanctified right foot behind the wheel when we're driving, like Walter Chantry used to say, if we pray for sanctification in the daily things of life, they're in accordance with God's will. They will make us better Christians. But for David, that wasn't an option, because he was on this horrible, slippery slope. Our final point is this. Refer to the Lord's Prayer. And that's not just a form of words that we go through mechanically. If we really mean what we say, I think it was Luther who used to pray through the Ten Commandments to remind himself of how sinful he was. What, the great Martin Luther? Yes, the great Martin Luther would pray through the Ten Commandments to remind himself of how sinful he was. And if we really mean what we say when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we will say, lead us not into temptation. We're being tempted every single day in every single way. The devil's like a roaring lion sometimes, and sometimes he's like an angel of light. If we're not careful, we can ignore, if you like, at our peril, the Lord's Prayer and what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. Lead us not into temptation. There's a new BBC4 series hosted by Misha Paris. Now, I don't know if she's a believer or not, but anyway, she gave a very good account of herself on Friday afternoon on the Steve Wright Show, and it's the story of six gospel songs. So we've got Amazing Grace, and she does Oh Happy Day. Now, you might remember a Christian group called the Edwin Hawkins Singers got that into the charts in the early 70s. And I was just thinking when they played that record, the words of Edwin Hawkins Singers, and how sometimes it's so alien to our Christian experience. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. David couldn't say that, could he? For 9 months he held a horrible, guilty secret. And even that couldn't be hidden for that long. People would know what was happened. If we're serious about being Christians, let us be serious about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc., etc. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive each other their trespasses. David lived for almost a year under a spiritual cloud after his adultery. Then came a murder. Then came deceit and deception. And all the while, God patiently was preparing a man to go and confront him with his sins. And David was told, because of that one look, your life will never, ever be the same again. So we should treat sin very seriously indeed. We should be very, very careful and remind ourselves daily and come to God and keep short accounts with God. Remembering this sad story from hero to zero. Oh, it could never happen to me. How many people have said that? It could never happen to me. You've just knocked somebody off a bicycle, Roger. It could never happen to you. Mind how you drive. It could never happen to me. This has happened to you. Be very, very careful. None of us is perfect. We know when we walk through the door of the church and we see this wonderful text, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We don't come here to pat ourselves on the back and to say, oh, we've had a great week, we've done this, that and the other. No, we've come to confess our sin, to ask God to speak to us today and to remind us it's so easy to go from hero to zero. Day by day, dear Lord, three things I pray. May God bless these few thoughts to us and ask that we might not easily forget them. Amen.